It's time to get started here with our second Vertical Moms group, and I'm glad that some came back. That's really cool. I'm pretty excited about that. I don't know. I think in April, Jonna mentioned that each time we get together, we're going to take a few minutes and look at a parenting question. And I think a lot of you may have had an opportunity to submit questions that you would like to have answered. And I have to disclaim really quick that I'm going to like talk on one of the questions, but I'm not necessarily giving the answer. I'm just going to give an answer of what I've learned over the years of being a mom. And I have been a mom for almost 20 years now, which is hard to believe, but I have a boy coming home from college who's about ready to turn 20, and that's crazy to me. But the question we're going to look at today is, what are some scriptures we can use in dealing with anger towards our children? And I really liked this question because of two things. First of all, I like the fact that there's an assumed close that we're going to use scripture to help us deal with problems that we have in our parenting. And the other thing I like that this mom has already identified that sometimes, only maybe occasionally, as moms, we do the wrong thing. And we sometimes have sinful reactions. In her case, anger. I don't know about you all. When I start thinking about sins that I do as a mom, I just wrote down like a few this morning, like fear, desire to manipulate, harsh words, envy, impatience, in addition to anger. All of those like popped out of my head that I've probably done in the last week even, as I'm attempting to discipline my children. And so we need help in disciplining our children, and we do need to go to Scripture. I think if any of you have done Impact Group this week or are going to do it, Mike mentioned 2 Timothy 3:16, which is, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. And so it's really good to use Scripture as we recognize sinful patterns. A couple of things before I tell you some scriptures that I use in dealing with anger. A couple of things that God has taught me when I come to a moment of crisis and I recognize that there's a situation here. I'm feeling whatever. I'm recognizing that the Holy Spirit is showing me I'm getting angry. I'm feeling fear. I'm desiring to manipulate or whatever it is. The Holy Spirit has taught me over the years that I kind of need to step back a little bit. And sometimes it's a physical step back, like sometimes like I got to get out of there. Sometimes just like a little mental step back, take a breath, and right away I start to pray. And it wasn't my first reaction. This took me a number of years to start doing, but just start to pray that God would fill me with wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it to you. He gives to all of us the wisdom we need. So right away I just start praying like, Lord, I can see I need to do something here, but I don't know what to do. And I can tell I'm going the wrong direction. So please give me wisdom so that I can discipline this child. And I also start to pray for my child because, you know, clearly if I'm feeling angry, something's going wrong, or I'm feeling fear or whatever, there's something I need to do here for this child. And so I start to pray, you know, Father, soften his heart, allow him to hear the words you want him to hear. Allow your Holy Spirit to begin to work in his heart. And another one I love, too, is Hebrews 4:12, where it talks about the word of God going deeply into our hearts. And I often pray that for my children that, you know, Father, allow your Spirit to use your word in his heart and change him. Pastor Tim a lot of times talks about the hand in glove, and I don't know if any of you have heard him say that like we as human beings are kind of like a glove that's just not got a hand in it, and we're not very useful, but the Holy Spirit filling us is like a hand inside that glove, giving it strength and power and allowing it to move, and I think that's what God wants us to be in our children's lives. So when you feel that you're beginning to, you know, say the wrong thing, and you see, though, I've got to do something here, just imagine and pray that the Holy Spirit will fill you like that glove and make you useful as you touch your child and are a tool in their lives. And so, to me, stepping back, taking a minute to pray, asking God to guide me, and then using Scripture in parenting is huge. And a number of years ago, probably 5 or 6 years ago now, one of the things I started doing is I made my own personal little concordance box. And I know that Jonna shared her blessing book last week, so I didn't bring my box because it's kind of bulky. But I have a box with alphabetical files in it. And as I'm studying through the Word, I ask God to show me what he wants me to learn and bring out verses that I need to know, Father. And what I do then is I write down the verse with the reference and then the topic. So kind of like a concordance. If you've ever studied the Word of God, I thought I need my own because I have a Strong's exhaustive concordance and it's giant and it's not helpful in moments of crisis. And so, but I have my own box of verses that God has used in my heart. And then I file them alphabetically. So like wisdom, I have James 1:5, among other. But if I was noticing that I'm dealing with some anger in my responses, I would probably go to my A file and I would find like adoption and angels, and then I find anger. And so I pulled out a couple of anger verses. Incidentally, this one, James 1:19-20, is under anger and speech. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every one of you be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This has been helpful to me for myself and for my children, because sometimes when I get angry at them, they're angry right back at me. And to know that if I am responding to them in anger, it's not creating a situation for God to produce his righteousness. So James 1:19-20 is great for anger. And another one, and I love these two, I have them on the same card. Psalm 4:4, which is, in your anger do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your heart and be silent. I like that because in addition to James 19:20, our speech and our anger go together. And so I like that. But then also there's a parallel passage to Psalm 4:4, Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. So those are a couple of verses on anger, since we had a mom ask about that. But I would also encourage you just to, in whatever way that God is dealing with you, whether it be, like I said, fear or envy or impatience, you know, ask the Spirit to show you, as you're studying the Word, show you verses that will be helpful to you in that. And also, when I mentioned a concordance, that's a great reference to start at. Like if you're you know, not in a moment of conflict, but you want to look and do a greater study on fear or a greater study on impatience, there's a lot of online concordances that you could just begin to do some searches for those verses and then write them down and keep them at hand. So when you have a moment of conflict, you're ready to go with the verses that the Spirit is already using in your heart. Okay, so today we have Jana sharing with us again from Titus chapter 2 about how to love our husbands, and I'm looking forward to hearing what she has to say.
Thank you, Stacy. Stacy is one of the women that I know. I don't think I know a woman that has more wisdom than Stacy does. So if you ever have questions, just you can ask her and she'll have something really creative and amazing to say. And I don't know about you, but when I hear her speak, a lot of times my jaw just kind of drops open because I'm like, how did you think of that? So she's pretty amazing. So hopefully you gained from her insight. Are you guys like afraid over there that I'm going to spit on you or something? You're just late? I think late people have to sit in the front row. Okay, I'm going to try to include you. Why don't we pray and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we can be here. We thank you, Lord, that you are so much bigger than anything we can possibly imagine, that you are not in a box. And Lord, we don't want to put you in a box. And I pray, Father, that you'll give us good insight and wisdom today to know how to live out this life that you've called us to. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Okay, so last month, I'm going to move this way because this is more centered because of those guys over there. We talked about what does it mean to be a vertical mom. And we talked about Psalm 105, verses 4 and 5, that we walk in the Lord. We seek the Lord, seek his strength, seek his presence continually, and remember him. And so how does that look, not just being a vertical mom, but having a vertical marriage? And so there may be a few of you here who are not married. I know we have a few that are single moms, but this is something that you can apply to future. But I know 99% of you are married, and this is something that we can all learn from if I do my job right. So as Stacy said, what we're going to do over these next several months is we're going to take a look at Titus chapter 2. The list of things, and I'm going to read that to you in a second, but we're going to take a look at that list and how do we filter that under the umbrella of putting God and his perspective over the top of everything. Because we are so easily put into a place where we just kind of live And everything is about what I do today, and did I get my floor clean today, and did I get the amount of calories that I wanted, because if I have room, I'm going to have that ice cream tonight. I don't know if that's you. That's definitely me. But it's very easy to get this way with our thinking. And how did that work for me? Did I like the way my kids treated me today? Did they realize how much I do for them? Does my husband know all that I do throughout the day? And we get this focus, and it all comes back on me. And God's saying there's such a bigger picture here. So Titus chapter 2, Paul is speaking, and he says, verses 3 through 5, he's talking to older women, and he says that they are to teach what is good. I don't know when I crossed into older woman, but I got there somewhere. So they are to teach what is good. And then verse 4 says, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So what I want to ask you to do when thinking about this is, first of all, just picture over the top of everything is seeking the Lord, His presence, His strength. Everything is done through that filter. And then you have bookends for the things that we're going to learn. And on one side, we have what is good. We're called to teach what is good. And on the other side, that the word of God may not be reviled. And everything else fits into that. So we have this picture. It's not just about me and what feels good and what I feel like doing. And if it sounds good today, great. And if it doesn't sound good today, well then, mama's got PMS, leave me alone, right? Dan, I'm so glad that you're here to hear this. So he's married now. He's got to learn this stuff too. So, anyway, so we have the overall, seek the Lord, teach what is good, that the word of God may not be reviled. Understand that everything wraps around who is God. What has He called us to? He is so much greater than just what can He do for me. So within that, we have training the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Today, I'm going to talk to you about loving your husbands and being submissive to your husbands. And then next month, Stacy will take the loving your children, and we'll go on from there. Okay? So today, looking at that, the first step in that, or the first picture of that, is marriage as a model. Again, there's so much more than just, I found a guy who really made me feel good and we decided to get married and have babies. It is, marriage is a model of Christ to the church. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 5. And it says that that marriage is a model of Christ to the church. But Ephesians 5:22, as part of that model, and this is the hardest thing. Guys, I grew up in a very feminist home. My mom worked full time. She was the breadwinner, and no one was going to tell her to submit. And she would say, yeah, slavery's in the Bible too. And so she kind of didn't. And now it's so funny because she's given her heart to the Lord in the last 14 years. And now she talks to me about needing to submit to my husband. And I'm like, who are you? But it's awesome. So, but anyway, so Ephesians 5:22 says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And that's the really, really important thing to see, that we submit to our husbands as to the Lord. In order to be obedient to the Lord, you have to submit to your husband. And if you think that you're walking with the Lord, God bless you. If you think that you're walking with the Lord in full obedience to Him, but you're not submitting to your husband, you're fooling yourself. And I know it's hard, but God never said that following Him was going to be easy. We submit to our husbands as to the Lord. One of the things that helped me, because of growing up in a very feminist home, and because, I mean, I couldn't even say the word submit. It was so painful for me. I found John chapter 5. And I think that this is one of the coolest, I mean, it was there all the time, but I think this is one of the coolest scriptures in order to understand submission. And it has nothing to do with wives to their husbands, but it's Jesus to the Father. If you look in John chapter 5, verse 18, it says that the Jews were trying to kill Jesus. And it says that the reason why is because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. In the Jewish culture, that was an understood thing. If he said that God was his Father, then he was making himself equal with God, and they wanted to kill him. The next verse, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." The Son, Jesus, who is equal with the Father, submits to the Father. Even we see it in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus is not inferior to the Father, and you are not inferior to your husband. The call to submission is not a call to make you feel like you're less. Please understand that. We are awesome. No, we have an incredible opportunity to be able to support our husbands and love our husbands and do things so that the world around us not only sees us as being really nice people, but they see Jesus. And people are called to a deeper walk with God, or even a walk at all, because of what they see us modeling in our marriage. And most importantly, to our kids. When our kids see that model of submission to our husbands, they learn submission to the Father. I don't think there's a greater call than that. The missionary that you are in your home to your children. So the thing of submission is a call to obedience to God. So as you submit to your husband, you are submitting to the Lord. It is not a call to worship your husband. And we can get a little bit messed up in that. Your husband is not God, but your husband is somebody that you honor in order to honor God. So why does that matter? Because there may be a time where your husband asks you to do something that is contrary to the word of God. You respond to God, not to your husband. And when marriages start to fall apart, we tend to put that relationship on this idol pedal where we just constantly are looking at, if this were right, then everything else would be okay. If this were good. And no, you submit to the Lord and he works out the rest. And if that means that you submit to your husband as to the Lord, then he still will work out the rest. You're not responsible for your husband's actions. You're only responsible for yours. So three practical steps of submission. Remember our overall thing, Psalm 105, verses 4 through 5, that we seek the Lord, seek his strength, seek his presence, remember him. So the first step of submission is nurture your personal walk with God. You will not have the strength to submit to your husband if you are not walking with the Lord. It just won't happen. Because the things that are apart from the Lord are hostile to God. And submission is all part of your relationship with God. So first, nurture your relationship with God. You know how to do that through the Word, through prayer, through seeking God. One of the things that happens is I hear so many women say that they're intimidated by Scripture, or Scripture can be boring. Or I heard somebody say to me recently, it's outdated. And I'm thinking, I don't think you've read it if you would say that. What part of "come to me all who are weary and burdened and I will give you rest" is outdated? What part of "I want to build in you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control"? What part of that is outdated? What part of that is intimidating? God wants to speak to you. And the greatest tool the enemy can use, the greatest weapon, is to make you think that Scripture is not needed in your life. And if he can separate you from God's word, then he can separate you from the truth and you will be starving without God. Not without him in salvation, but without an understanding of his word. So nurture that relationship with God. The second thing, okay, submission does not mean be a doormat. So the second thing is openly discuss your desires and needs with your husband. That's okay. You can tell your husband how you feel, but do it with gentleness and respect. You want to first seek to understand where your husband is coming from on things, because usually the issue of submission is on something that you disagree on, a decision that needs to be made. So first, understand where he's coming from, and then try to communicate in a way to help him to understand where you're coming from, and then see if you guys can work it out. The issue, though, is to protect your marriage, not yourself. Always remember that whatever the issue is, you look at that issue together. As you're both looking at the issue, you work it out together. It should not come between you. And if it does, then somebody's not walking with the Lord. Make sure it's not you. Okay? So, nurture your walk with God. Discuss your desires and needs with gentleness and respect with your husband. And then the third thing, if you disagree on something, because you're human, if you always agree, then one of you is not necessary in the marriage. If you disagree on something, first discuss it and list the pros and cons of the situation. And, you know, just try to take the emotion out of it and just talk about it with each other about what the pros and cons of it are. The second thing is to identify what is preference versus what is sin. Because sometimes we're arguing about preference, not about sin. If your husband's asking you to lie, you can stand up and say no. Okay? That's not a problem because you submit to your husband as to the Lord. But if your husband's asking you to go to the beach when you want to go hang out at a ranch and go, I'm not speaking from truth here, for vacation, and it's just preference, just go to the beach. Is it really more important than your relationship? So identify the preference versus sin. And then the third thing is if you're still in a disagreement and it's not sin, then trust him. And allow him to lead. The question is, I'm going to keep going back to this, submit to your husband as to the Lord. The question is, do you trust the Lord? Not do you trust your husband, because they do some really silly things at times. Do you trust the Lord? Do you trust that he has your best interest at heart? Do you trust that he really does work out all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? If you will trust him, then God will work out the rest. You stand before God. You give an answer before God of the way you behaved towards your husband, not of the way your husband behaved towards you. He's got to answer for that. I find comfort in that. I don't know about you. And I hear a lot of women say, but I want my husband to be the spiritual leader. If he would just be the spiritual leader, then everything would be okay, right? And I want to say to you that I really don't think that most women really want their husband to be a spiritual leader. I think that they want them to be the spiritual follower. Sound like you're the leader, but give me everything I want. Because if we really were willing for our husband to be the spiritual leader, then we would submit. And if we want our husband to be the spiritual leader, we have to submit. It's a hard thing to learn, but it's really, really important. We have to watch out for wrong expectations. What are you expecting from your husband? Really think about that. Take some time. And think, what are the expectations that I have on my husband? Because some of them may be good expectations. Some of them may be wrong. You might be asking your husband or expecting your husband to live to a standard that doesn't exist. And it's a moving target. And once he gets this, does he still have this? And now he's got to try to live up to this because, well, that didn't work. So now I want you to do this. And we have this moving target for our husbands. And we really just need to stand on, what does God call me to do? What does God call my husband to do? How can I help my husband to do that better? The word of helper, suitable helper for our husband, is the same word used for the Holy Spirit. That does not mean that we're Holy Spirits for our husband. But that does mean that it's not, again, it is not an inferior role. You have the power to do so much to support your husband. I heard a joke that I love to tell, and my husband's always like, do you have to tell a joke? But he's never said you can't, so it's okay. So a woman is walking down the street and with her husband, who happens to be the mayor, and they look off to the side of the road, and he sees a garbage picker, and he's picking up garbage and throwing it in the trash, and the husband looks at the man and says, look, darling, that's your high school sweetheart. Just think, if you had married him, you would have been married to a garbage picker. And she said, no, honey, if I was married to him, he'd be the mayor. And in some ways, that's really true, because we can make our husbands, we can build them up so that they can feel strength to do so much, or we can tear them down. There's a book that I recently read called Fierce Women. And boy, it is about the fact that we have strength. I mean, you look at the Proverbs 31 model of a woman, that is a strong woman. There is no weakness in that. And we have a lot of strength, and we have the power to build our husbands up. We have the power to tear them down. And one of the quotes from the book that it was like in the third chapter, and I got it, and I was like, as I read it, it says, she was actually quoting a syndicated columnist, but this woman, Kathleen Parker, in the book is quoted as saying, as far as I can tell, real men don't have a problem with smart, successful women, but they do mind being castrated. It's a guy thing. And are you taking away your husband's manhood by the way you're treating him? I mean, when you started dating, did you say, oh man, I hope we can get married so I can nag him the rest of his life? Or did you say, that is a man, and I want to spend the rest of my life with that man, right? And then we marry him, and then we spend the rest of our time taking away his manhood. We can support our husbands through submitting to them. We can do so much. I have to tell you, as I've learned to submit to my husband, I love being able to do that. Because as I do that, it empowers him to be a stronger man. And it's a great relationship. He doesn't overpower me with it. He appreciates it. And we can celebrate our relationship. Because again, it's a model of the relationship that God has with the church. And it's a beautiful thing that does not mean that we are inferior as women. Okay? So how are you doing with submission to your husband? Are you, first of all, entrusting your relationship to the Lord? Are you submitting to your husband? Are you recognizing the greater picture? That there's so much more to it than just how do we get through today? Which sometimes I know it feels like I just need to get through today. But giving it to the Lord. The second thing, the second step or point is marriage as a friendship. Titus 2, where it says to love your husbands, Stacy pointed this out to me, and then I went and looked it up for myself. Not that I wouldn't believe her, but I thought I couldn't get up front in front of you and say, well, Stacy says. The word love there for your husbands is philandros. The Greek is philandros, and it's about a friendship and affection. So yes, 1 Corinthians 13, we need to love our husbands by being kind and patient, not being rude, not keeping record of their wrongs, not being irritable. Oh, that hurts, right? I mean, rejoicing with the truth with them, enduring all things, believing all things, hoping all things. All of that is necessary, but all of that can be done even with someone that you don't like. But God calls us even further. You would think that would be it'd be less, but in a way it's even further, to be your husband's friend. When you were dating, you probably went places with him. And you knew, like, my husband is a hunter. And I went once hunting with him. And he did know when we got married that that would be the last time. But I have said to him, because I was always like, well, that's his thing. He does his thing, I do my thing. And it's very easy to separate. So I have nothing to do with hunting. I love to do triathlons. So we've learned, he comes and he supports me in his triathlons. And now I'm learning to go with him out into the woods and sit and watch for deer. I think it's one of the weirdest things in the whole world. I think they're very, very pretty animals, but they don't do anything. And so, but he loves it. So one way that I can support my husband and be his friend, so the takeaway from this is not go sit out in the woods with your husband. He might not like that. But what does your husband love to do? What were the things that you were willing to do with him when you were dating that you no longer have time for? What are some things that you can do to show him that he's your friend? What's his love language? The five love languages, I'm sure if you got married, somebody gave you that book. And it's sitting on a shelf somewhere. And the five love languages are acts of service, physical touch, time, and that's not sex, although that's one of his languages, time, gifts, and words of affirmation. If you're not sure, try him each out a little bit. Try giving him some extra time. See how he responds to that. Try giving him some words of affirmation. See how he responds and figure out, because sometimes we have our own love language, and so we try to talk to our husband in our love language, and then he's sucking wind, not being able to be filled up. But we're like, well, what's wrong? I'm showing him all this love. And he's like, that's another language. And he doesn't know. He's like, I don't know. I just don't feel love. And so it's finding out his thing. And then you don't have to waste all this energy on all this other stuff. You can find out what makes him feel loved. We figured out with our kids what their love languages are too, which is also a really good thing to do. And our daughter Megan, hers is physical touch and time. And every once in a while, she'll walk out into the living room after doing homework or something, and she'll say, my love tank is empty. And so she just comes and she sits down and I hold her and we just talk for a while, or Tim does, either one of us. And she just looks at us and she goes, glug, 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 like her love tank is filling up. And it's amazing. Like, she is such a great picture of it because she responds so quickly. But for her to be like almost in tears, stressed out, and to just be able to speak her language for a little while and then have her just turn and say, I love you, Mommy, because that's what she needed. Well, our husbands need that too. And sometimes we spend so much time figuring out what our kids need that we forget that our husbands need stuff too. And so to be able to find out what that love language is. Another thing as part of the friendship, and this one is a hard one as well. Your husbands need to be your hero. Ephesians 5:33 says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Your husband needs your respect. And a lot of times we say, well, my husband doesn't deserve my respect, right? Because he does this and he does that, and therefore I do not have to respect him. Oh, no, he didn't, right? But my dad used to say this to me as a kid. He would say, my parents divorced when I was a year old, so I didn't spend very much time with my dad. But when we did spend time, he would like pour as much scripture into me as he could. And he would say to me, Jonna, the Bible does not say honor your father and mother if. It just says honor your father and mother. Well, the Bible does not say respect your husband if. And it does not say submit to your husband if. It leaves no room there. It says respect your husband. God has put him in a position as your husband, and whether you respect everything he does or not, you have to respect that position. And, you know, if you were able to treat him with that respect, you will be amazed at how he will respond to that. Tim and I were sitting down watching the Love and Respect DVDs. Have you ever heard of the book Love and Respect? Well, they do these conferences and they have DVDs, and we were given the DVDs to borrow, and we went through them, and we're sitting there watching them. You know, both of us are on the couch and we're facing, and the author, his wife, got up to speak, and she started talking about how husbands need to be respected. And she started telling this story of how, like, the band of brothers, how with soldiers, they get out on the field and they do life together and they lock arms. And if one goes down in a fight, one of them will go and he'll grab him and they'll carry him off, and nothing is going to keep him from being left on, keep him on that field. We are going to get him off. We're taking care of him because we stand together. And she's telling this story, and I'm like, oh, cool. And she says, wives, look at your husbands. Their eyes are filled with tears. I was like, really? And I turned around and Tim's got tears in his eyes. I'm like, what? What is this? She said, men need that honor. They need that respect. One of the best ways you can destroy your husband is to treat him with no respect. You have got to listen to your words. If you can, record yourself at some point. How are you talking to your husband? I started, from that moment on, I started telling Tim that he's my hero. And it was silly, and he jokes, but I'll tell you what, it is amazing. His just puffs out just a little bit more when he hears that he's my hero. And when I can tell him something that he's done specifically that means so much to me, he is so happy to be with me. It fills something, and we are always waiting for the other person to do what they're supposed to do. And then, if he would start cherishing me, because when Tim and I talk about it, we don't talk about how he needs to love me and I need to respect him. We use the word cherish, because I think the word cherish captures it more. But I'm not talking to your husbands, and so I'm not going to talk about that. But he will show me that he cherishes me. And I show him that I respect him. And there's a beautiful thing that happens. It is not all the time. We don't get it right all the time. And if you went to him and said, how's John on that submission thing, depending on the day, he might go, well, she needs a little work. Or, well, today she's doing well. It's something that I have to work on. This is not something that comes naturally to me. I'm telling you this because I don't want you to think that I'm just like, this is what you must do, right? This is what I must do. And so we need to tell our husbands that they're our heroes. How are you doing with being your husband's friend? Does he know that you like him? Are there things that he does that you think are pretty cool? And does he know that you think those things are pretty cool? If you would spend more time celebrating what is good about your husband and less time condemning what isn't, you might find that your relationship is thriving more. And some of us are doing great with it, and you're going, John, I could get up and teach this class. And that's great. We can always do more. We can always come closer to the Lord, and we can always look for ways to support our husbands more. So the third one, we've got marriage as a model, marriage as a friendship, and now marriage as a commitment. Now, some of you might be, and hopefully it's not many of you, hopefully it's none of you, but I'm not that dumb. So some of you might be sitting here going, but you don't know my husband. You don't know the way he treats me. You don't know that he doesn't even read his Bible. He doesn't pray with us. He doesn't whatever he doesn't. And God has an answer for that. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're in that boat, this isn't going to be the answer you're going to want to hear. But are you going to obey God's word, or are you going to obey your opinion? Hopefully those two can come together as one, but if they're not, pick God's word. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. There it is again. So that, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And this is why, again, I want to stress, as to the Lord, in God's sight, having a gentle and quiet spirit is precious. And treating your husband with respect and pure conduct, and not using your words to get them to move, but leaving that to the Lord and using your love to get them. Or actually, it's not even to get them to move. It's you're entrusting them to the Lord, letting God move their hearts. If you go up a few verses to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it's speaking of Jesus. I think it's very interesting that it's that verse, and then it goes into how we're to treat our husbands, even if they do not obey the word. Because he says, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Remember the question, do you trust the Lord? If your husband is not being the model husband, are you willing to entrust him to the Lord, knowing that he stands before God to answer for his behavior, and you look at your life, your walk with the Lord, submit to your husband as to the Lord, leave the rest to God. He judges justly. God disciplines those he loves. He promises in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. If your husband knows the Lord as his Savior and just isn't always getting it right, God's continuing to work with him. If he doesn't know the Lord as his Savior, he may be using you as a missionary in your home to bring your husband to a saving knowledge of God. Because here's the thing. You could work with your husband. You could go to counseling if he's not a believer, and you could get him to do the right things so that your marriage is better. But he still dies without God and spends eternity separated from God. Which is more important, for you to get what you want in the way he treats you, or for him to give his heart to Jesus so that he has eternity with him in heaven? Perspective, big picture, has always got to be filtered through with us. There's always that bigger picture. And even if you say, well, he is a believer and he's just being a jerk, what are you teaching your children about God in the way you treat your husband? So some of you are like, okay, I know what you're saying, but I just don't like him. I want to divorce him. Hopefully there's none of you. But but let me just tell you, or you might know somebody. There are two biblical reasons for divorce. And a lot of people, I've heard just recently of a woman who went to a counselor who says she was a Christian. The counselor said she was a Christian. She said, you should just divorce your husband because God would not want you to be unhappy. Show me chapter and verse for that one. It doesn't exist. God does not appreciate us rewriting his word. Okay, so there are two scriptures that I want to share you for what are the biblical grounds for divorce. Matthew 19, verses 8 and 9. It's Jesus speaking. He's speaking to the Pharisees who are trying to catch him and get him in trouble. They don't like him very much. And he says in verse 8 and verse 9, he says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, or whoever divorces her husband, except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. And that sexual immorality is referring to sex outside of marriage. We sometimes say, well, he had an emotional affair with somebody. Well, that's grounds for getting counseling, biblical counseling, getting help. That's not grounds for divorce. If he goes and he sleeps with another woman, that cuts covenant and you're free to remarry. And divorce first. Don't get into, you know, polygamy. Okay, so that's one reason. The second reason is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 13 and then 15 and 16. And I just heard somebody quote this wrong, and I've heard it quoted wrong many times. People will say, well, my husband is not a believer, and therefore I can leave him. But you have to, and it's, they say that's in 1 Corinthians 7. You have to read what it really says. Verse 13 says, if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Verse 15 says, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? God will use you as a missionary in your home. If your husband is not a believer and he chooses to leave, not because you are a total jerk to him, but because he doesn't want to be with you with your faith in Jesus, you can let him go. And if he divorces you, you can remarry. But if your husband is not a believer and he stays in that marriage, you stay in that marriage. And I know it's hard. I understand that. I am not saying, hey guys, this is so easy, just do it. It's really, you know, whatever. This is hard, and if you need help, we will help you, and we'll pray with you, and we'll come alongside of you. But also know, some people will say, well, he's an alcoholic, or he hits me, or something like that. Those are not grounds for divorce, but they are grounds for protection. And if you're in a situation like that, we will help you. So please do not try to walk through really difficult situations like that alone. But the bottom line is there are two reasons for biblical divorce. And a lot of people will say, well, I know my husband or I know God will forgive me. Remember what Jesus did on the cross. Do you really want to slap him in the face with that and say, hey, I know what you did for me, and so I'm just going to do what I want anyway? Is that really the life that you want to live? So I know these are kind of, this is like, with the Jonah, this isn't as fun today. So addressing problems. One of the things that we tend to do in the situation in our marriage, and this is just some practical stuff, is we first start by saying, I want. So I want my husband to take care of the kids when he gets home from work so that I can have a few minutes of a break. Not a bad thing to want, right? I mean, it's not sin. You didn't say, I want to go get drunk while he's taking care of the kids or, you know, something like that. Although you might feel like you need to at times, but that's a whole other issue. Come talk to me if that's a problem. So it's not necessarily that you want a sin, but you want something. But then I say, I want this. And then I say, no, I need this. And so it goes from I want to I need. And then you look at your husband and you say, you should. I want you to take care of the kids when you get home from school or from work for a couple minutes. If your husband's a teacher, it would be school and work. I need you to do that. You should do that. I'm entitled to that, right? And then you look at him and you say, you didn't do that, right? And then, therefore, I punish you. And I punish you can be, I just don't talk to you for a while. Or I scream at you. Or I say really nasty comments under my breath. Or I don't get you your dinner. Or whatever it is, I'm going to find a way to punish you. And I might not even realize I'm doing it. But if I stop and I think about it, yeah, that's probably what's happening. So then, if you see this, can you go to just the very next slide, Stacey? Thank you. Notice the line in between I want and I need. At the point of saying I want, you haven't done anything wrong. It's okay to want something. But as soon as it crosses over into the I need, you're tinkering on to I'm going to take matters into my own hands. So to say I want, how do I handle that? First, when I say I want something, I tell my husband, because it's okay to say, hey, it would be really helpful for me if you would do such and such or whatever. It's okay to let him know what you want is. But then at the same time, and what should come first, is you tell the Lord, Lord, I really want this, but I'm leaving it in your hands. So you let the Lord know that there's something that you would really like to have. He's got the big picture. I might not see everything that God sees. So you leave it in God's hands. Lord, I want this, but I leave it in your hands. But you can tell your husband that this is something you want. If he says no, or I can't, or if he tries for a while and then backs off or whatever, you don't go into the I need, you should, you didn't, I punish. That what God does with his heart is between him and God. And you leave it in the Lord's hands. You will be amazed as you leave things in God's hands. We get scared. We panic. If I just leave this in God's hands, what if he doesn't do it? What if he's not listening? What if he's not real? What if he's not as big as he said he was? What if he can't handle this? What if he forgets? God is big. He's real. He can handle it. So you leave it in God's hands. You will be amazed at what God can do when you leave things in his hands. And you'll also be amazed at how much more your relationship is protected. And this is not, God, I'm leaving this in your hands, and let me just tell you, if this doesn't go well, this is the last time I'm doing that, right? Because you don't know what God's trying to teach you. It could be that God's going to say, no, I want you to learn patience through this. Or no, I want you to see a bigger picture through this. But Lord, do I trust you? Do I believe that you really do care? So we can step away from punishing our husbands. And then Matthew 7 verses 3 through 5, and I won't go to read it, but I know you've heard it a million times. I'm going to try to go really fast through this last few points. There's only about 15 left, just kidding. Don't justify your own sin in order to condemn his. We tend to, it's the Matthew 7 verse 3 through 5 is get the rod out of your own eye before you get the speck out of someone else's. How often do we do that in our marriage? Lord, did you see the speck in his eye? That looks more like a rod to me. Mine, not so bad. And I understand mine. Mine makes sense. I can explain it. I can explain why I feel this way. I can explain why I should be allowed to do this. Wrong. Do not justify your sin in order to condemn his or in order to justify his. There's no justification for sin. You stand before God to be obedient to God because he's bigger than who we are. And then, so we tend to say, well, if he wouldn't do this, then I wouldn't feel this way. And so one of the things that we need to recognize is our husbands may behave in a way that puts pressure on us, but what we do is revealing what's in our heart. We cannot blame someone else for our bad behavior. When we respond sinfully, we are responding from what's in our heart. Kind of like if I beat a pile of roses, they're going to have a beautiful smell come from them. So if some pressure comes on me, but my heart is pure, it's still going to be smelly roses. They smell pretty good. Okay? If what's in my heart is compost and the pressure comes on, ugh, that smell, right? But the pressure is the same either way. It's what's in my heart that either comes out smelling like a rose or not, right? Okay, so the first thing to do, bring whatever the situation is in submitting to your husband, in any issues that you have, always bring it to the Lord first. You can grow in your trust of him. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, we talked about this last month. humble yourself before the Lord, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. So being able to bring it to the Lord, humble yourself before Him. I tell people all the time, and I told you this last month, when I'm really frustrated with Tim, I say, I need a few minutes. I go in my closet. I don't know why I go to my closet, but I do. I get on my knees. First, I tell God about the speck in Tim's eye, and then I ask the Lord to help me get humble. And I humble myself before Him. I can go to other people for help, but I need to make sure that when I go to someone else, it's somebody that's going to point me to God's Word and not somebody who's going to say, you don't deserve that. I can't tell you how many women I talk to who are in difficult relationships where it's not a biblical grounds for divorce. And they say, but my mom and my sisters and my best friend are telling me you don't deserve that. God would want you to be happy. You can get out of that. Go to somebody who's going to point you to the truth. If somebody cannot show you chapter and verse for their opinion, and it's really that, and they're not twisting it, don't listen. Okay. Make sure that your motivation behind confrontation, because there will be confrontation, is restoration of the marriage, not just protecting yourself or getting your way. Confront with respect and gentleness. And lastly, leave the result to the Lord. But you be clean before the Lord. Kind of like when you talk to your kids and one of them says, you say, why did you hit your brother? Well, he did such and such to me. And you say, are you responsible for your brother's actions? Right? And so God is looking at you saying, are you responsible for your husband's actions? No, but you are responsible for yours. So make sure you're clean before the Lord, trusting Him. And know that these are not, God doesn't say, I give you these rules to make you suffer. I give you this to protect you. When God says, I want you to follow this, He's not saying so that you will just be miserable the rest of your life. He says, with Him there is abundant life. He gives peace that passes anything we can understand. He gives joy that's inexpressible. He gives us love that is beyond knowing. Imagine that. It's just beyond our imagination. That's what we get when we walk close with the Lord. So having a vertical marriage is having a deeper walk with God too. And there is no greater joy. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that You'll help us to take this to heart. Lord, not because I spoke any words, but because Your Word speaks it. And Lord, I pray that we would recognize the authority of Your Word and trust You and entrust our relationships to You. Lord, and if there is anyone here that is in a difficult marriage, I pray, Lord, that they would find hope in You and know that there are answers and that You can help. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.